thank you, Brother Tim and Miss Katie. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley, isn't he? Amen. You may be going through a valley that nobody knows about. He's still good. The title of our message today is A Clear Note. A clear note. That's a clear note right there. That's all right. Little babies cry sometimes. Come on, church. Amen. Don't you worry about it. Amen. The book of Numbers picks up where the book of Exodus left off a month later. If you read Numbers chapter 1, and you don't have to read it now, allow me to read it to you. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year." Exodus 40:17 ends off with, "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." So we have that Exodus ends, and then we have the Levitical law, and then we have Numbers picking up just a month later. The book of Numbers is characterized by three major journeys. The journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Wow, that, by the way, that was an 11-day journey that took 40 years. The second journey we have is that 40-year journey in the wilderness, and I just call it from the wilderness to the graves, because that's all that happened. They wandered in the wilderness. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? There is just too many Christians that are just wandering around in circles with no purpose in their lives. Too many Christians like that. Listen, get fixed in for God and get going and get busy doing something for God. Purpose. Then the last journey was from Kadesh to the plain of Moab. Numbers warns us against two great sins. Numbers warns us against the sin of presumption. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 talks about that. And then against, of course, the sin of unbelief, which characterized those 10 bad spies. You remember that children's song. Numbers chapter 1, we have the numbering of the adult males. By the way, the number was 603,550, just adult males. In chapter 2, we have the distribution of the tribes, and that is a fascinating study in and of itself with the tabernacle right in the middle, like it always ought to be in our lives. Amen. God and His presence ought to be right in the middle of our lives. Chapter 3, we have the census of the Levites. Chapter 4, we have the census of the 30 to 50-year-old Levite males. Chapter 5, we have commands quarantining lepers and the confession and recompense of dishonest gain in the testing before God of suspected immorality. Chapter 6, we have the Nazarite vow. Chapter 7, that long chapter of Numbers, we have the freewill offering of the princes. Chapter 8, the Levites are consecrated. In chapter 9, we have the keeping of the Passover. In chapter 10, we come to this interesting passage. We have these two silver trumpets. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Pastor, what possible application could there be in our lives to these two silver trumpets? Stay with me. These, like the pillar of cloud and fire in chapter 9, were for divine guidance for God's people. Look at chapter 10, verse 2 with me. It says, "Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them." By the way, that's a big size chunk of silver right there, amen? Hollow out a trumpet. "That they mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp." So they were to be made of silver. And those of you that know your Bible, silver is a picture of redemption. The Lord hath not redeemed us with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. They were to be blown, verse 8 tells us, by the sons of Aaron, and they were to be blown for different things. First, they were to be blown for gathering. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you find there that all the assembly, when both trumpets were blown, were to be gathered at the door of the congregation. Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, there were 603,000 adult males. So let's figure about as many females and twice as many children. Anywhere from 2 million to 3 million Jewish pilgrims here. They were to be gathered. Then in verse 4 we find that only the princes at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, if just one of the trumpets sounded. Then, verse 7, the congregation is to be gathered if the trumpets are blown, but an alarm was not sounded. Then we had not only the gatherings, but the journeys. If you look at verse number 5, it says the camps that lie on the east parts were to go forward if the alarm was blown once. And that was the tribes of Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And then, also in verse 6, the camps that lie on the south side were to journey if it was blown, an alarm was blown a second time. Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Verse 9, look at verse 9. It says, and if you go to war in the land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow the alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord. And if you look down at verse 10 as well, it tells some other times that this was blown. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, shall you blow with trumpets over the burnt offerings and sacrifices of your peace offerings, that it may be memorial before your God. The trumpet is not uncommon to those of us that are students of our Bibles. We find it throughout our Bible. How about in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9? It was the Day of Atonement, the year of Jubilee, the trumpet would be blown. Anybody remember the victory at Jericho? That was won by God. But you remember what happens when they shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. The victory over the Midianites, again, won by God, carried out by Gideon. It says, and the three companies blew the trumpets. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, 2 Chronicles 7:6 says, and the priests waited on their office, the Levites, with the instruments of music for the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, let me throw this one at you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Those of us that are waiting for the imminent return of Christ, we're not looking physically with our eyes, we're listening for the trumpet. Oh, when you study the Great Tribulation, by the way, to our Berean class, we'll be back in class next week, amen, for Sunday school. Get back into the study on Revelation that we've been having in Sunday school. But you remember those seven trumpet judgments, each one signifying something different. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, about these trumpets here, these silver trumpets? Let me just say, if I could, by way of introduction, it seems like in our day, that every lascivious, morally repugnant, hellish group out there is sounding their trumpet loud and clear. Amen. Amen. You know, the fools, and that's what the Bible calls them, the fools, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're sounding their trumpet loud and clear. Over and over, ladies and gentlemen, if you just simply follow the news, whether it be in print or internet or on the television, I hear more and more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation shutting down schools and shutting down Bible studies and demanding that this monument is taken off of town square. Listen, they're sounding their trumpet loud and clear. I could go on and on. The secular humanists, the evolutionists, the sodomites, sounding their trumpets loud and clear. And ladies and gentlemen, it seems like the only group that's not sounding their trumpets loud and clear is the Church of God. Let me just tell you something. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. There can be absolutely no doubt here in Numbers chapter 10 that each one of the sounds had to be loud and distinct because they meant different things, ladies and gentlemen. Were we supposed to journey? Or were we supposed to stay? Or were we supposed to gather? Or was it just the elders that were supposed to gather? By the way, 2 to 3 million people could hear those trumpet sounds. Loud and distinct. Have you ever heard an off or sour note? Brother Leonard is bobbing his head as the choir director. Amen. I remember when I was directing the choir, Brother Tim, it was me that was the problem. We were singing this song. It's in our old-fashioned revival songbook called What Sins Are You Talking About? And I was up there leading the choir in Connecticut. I said, all right, let's go. And we got to that chorus, and I kept hitting the wrong note. And praise God, we had, like we do here, we had wonderful, godly pianists. And the dear lady said, Pastor, I think that's a C that you're trying to hit. And you're not, you're, and I said, play it for me. I said, oh my goodness, you're right. I was hitting the wrong note. I remember, some of you may remember this, some of you may not. Resurrection Sunday, 2011, right here. We, ladies and gentlemen, use these books right here, Living Hymns. If you notice on the organ over here, it's a little bit different. It's still Living Hymns, amen. It's been reprinted and about 100 songs added in the back. But they rekeyed some of those songs. And so, those of you that know music, the song we, of course, always sing on Resurrection Sunday, the first song is He Lives. He Lives, amen. Well, the new spiral-bound hymnals for the organ and the pianists had it in the key of A-flat. This one here has it in the key of B-flat. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know a lot about music. Do you know the alphabet? Because A and B are different. Well, let me just tell you something. When we started singing and they started playing, there was a problem, amen? And sure enough, we realized there was probably about 10 hymns that had been rekeyed, amen? And so we fixed the problem. But it was pretty obvious. I know the accompanist noticed it. I noticed it leading singing, thinking about it. It was the epitome of an off note. I want to talk to you today about a clear note. A clear note. I want to first of all look at 4 terrible types of trumpets in the Bible. And then 4 areas where we as a church and as Christians must sound a clear note. First of all, there's the terrible unblown trumpet. The unblown trumpet. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 6 and 7, God says, but if the watchman seeth the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, see, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. So just imagine here in the Israelites that an enemy was coming. There was a sentry at the top of a tower, and his job was to watch. And when he saw the enemy coming, it was his job to blow the trumpet to let everybody know that the enemy was coming. Legend has it that from the steeple of a church in Krakow, Poland, a bugle has sounded, with very few exceptions, the 5-note anthem of Krakow called Heniel every day for over 750 years. Amazing. The last note on that bugle is always muted and broken, as if some disaster had befallen the bugler. This broken note is said to be a memorial to a heroic trumpeter of days gone by. Again, according to the legend, during the Mongol invasion of Poland, 1241, Mongol troops led by General Subutai approached Krakow. A sentry on the tower of the church sounded the alarm by playing Heniel, and the city gates were closed before the Tartars could ambush the city. However, as this valiant trumpeter was preparing to sound the final note, an arrow of one of the invaders pierced his throat and killed him. Thus, the last note of the bugle is always muted. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is commanded to blow the trumpet of warning. This pastor, your pastor, is commanded to blow the trumpet of warning. Listen, folks, we want to warn young people about sin. It is a tragedy of tragedies that in so many pulpits today, there will be no blowing of the trumpet of warning. It's the terrible tragedy of an unblown trumpet. Let me give you a second tragedy, tragic trumpet. Just by way of introduction, the unblown trumpet. The second tragic trumpet is the unheard trumpet. The unheard trumpet. When I consider the unheard trumpet, I think of perhaps, the lack of volume of the trumpeter. Now, I understand very, very well that not all preachers preach loudly. I understand that. But may I say this as a qualifier? Please do not ever criticize a man of God who gets loud. You know why? It may not be your style, and you may not care for it, but do not be critical of him. Why? Because he's following a divine command. Why? Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet." Not a flute. By the way, Miss Leslie, I'm not against the flute. Miss Robin, it's a beautiful, quiet instrument. A trumpet is not a quiet instrument. If you've ever heard somebody play a trumpet, you know they're playing it. Amen. If you've ever heard someone play it badly, you know they're playing it, and you wish they would stop because it's so loud. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When I think of the unheard trumpet, it could be that those camps that were on the outskirts didn't hear it just right because the trumpeter didn't blow it loud enough. But in most cases, the unheard trumpet is a byproduct of the listener not being in the right place to hear the trumpet. And I'm just saying this, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people, when we sound this trumpet every week, it goes unheard. Come on now. It's okay to get convicted. If you're not here to hear the trumpet, listen, I'm glad for the internet. I'm glad we can post our messages. I'm glad Brother Tom's series can be on there. But that's for folks who can't be here. There are some that can be here. And the trumpet is unheard. Sad, folks. I've watched them year after year after year after year. And they wonder why this has happened in their life and that's happened. They're not hearing the trumpet's warning. There's the unheard trumpet, the unblown trumpet. There's the unheeded trumpet, isn't there? Oh, that's the person who the trumpet was clearly blown. The note has been sounded. The command has been heard. And then willfully disobeyed. I think each one of us could confess at one time or another in our Christian life, we have had the unheeded trumpet, and all God's people said. And every man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The unheeded trumpet, the unheard trumpet, the unblown trumpet. Saddest, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in the church of God today, is the uncertain trumpet. The uncertain trumpet. That's 1 Corinthians 14:8, which we read. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? This is the problem in our modern churches. The sound from the pulpit is uncertain. The living sometimes from the pulpit and from the pew is uncertain. Well, is it a worldliness or is it a church? By the way, there is a difference. No man can serve two masters. Amen. 2 Chronicles 5:13 nails this. It says, and came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound. Ladies and gentlemen, there are four terrible types of trumpets. They're the unblown, the unheard, the unheeded, and the uncertain. Now let me quickly share with you four areas where we as a church and as a Christian must sound the trumpet and sound a clear note. First of all, number one this morning, we must sound a clear note on our Bible. Amen. Our Bible. We believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the Scriptures teach that the Word of God is inerrant, inspired, infallible, preserved, and the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason we have a 12-week series on the King James Bible. We want a clear note sounded. We believe the Bible. Amen. We believe it. Inerrant is completely without error. Psalms 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. We believe it's verbally, plenary, inspired. You know what that means? We believe that God inspired every word in this Bible. God was the one who did that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we believe the Bible's infallible. It's entirely exempt from the possibility of error because God is the one that wrote it. Amen. See, it's not the collection of writings by a various bunch of godly man. It is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to sound a clear note that this is the Bible. This is the Bible. It's preserved. What is that? God has obligated Himself to preserve this word to all generations. Psalm 12:7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This King James Bible that I hold in my hand. And listen, if you have a different version, I'm not mad at you. I promise you. Sometimes when you preach and you sound a clear note, people, boy, that guy's mad. I'm not mad. I'm really not. I just believe this is the Bible. And we have it. And I believe other Bibles come. And listen, Brother Tom has done a great job talking about the other versions. They come from a different stream. We've got the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. We've got it right here, this old-fashioned King James Bible. Can I say this? It's the authorized version. That's right. It's the version that's been involved in revivals on two continents. And it seems to be the only version that is constantly mocked and monkeyed with by the pseudo-scholars. They don't seem to have a problem with any of the other ones. But I'll tell you what, if the devil's trying to change it, that tells me something about it. We need to sound a clear note, ladies and gentlemen, on our Bibles. We need to sound a clear note, secondly, on our church. Our church. I say our church, I know it's his church, but you and I are part of it, amen? Our church. Ladies and gentlemen, we have willingly associated ourselves. Those of you that are members of Loomis Park Baptist Church, you have willingly associated yourself. I have willingly associated myself by our own volition, our own free will, with an old-fashioned, independent, Baptist church. That's what we are. We're not ashamed of it. We're not sorry about it. We are sounding a clear note that we are an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church. That's what we are, amen? And when I say Baptist, the acronym is great. If you just take the word Baptists, it tells you about our faith. Biblical authority. We believe in biblical authority here. Baptist, B. A, autonomy of the local church. We are not beholden to any other church, ladies and gentlemen. We are an autonomous organization, really an organism under God. That means if some church in some hierarchy says we don't believe the Bible anymore, we say have a nice day, we still do. We're autonomous. B, A. P, we believe in the priesthood of the believers. Each one of us can go to God individually. You don't need a pope.
Amen.
Amen. You don't need a papa. You can go to God yourself. He's your Abba, Father. We believe in two ordinances, B-A-P-T, Baptist. Two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both picturing the death of Jesus Christ. We believe in I, individual soul liberty. We believe in S, saved and baptized church membership. You say, well, Pastor, what's the requirement to be a member here at Loomis Park Baptist Church? You need to be saved. You need to understand that Jesus died for your sins and personally accept Him as your Savior. And you need to be baptized in deep water as a picture of your profession of faith. And really, there's one other. You have to want to be a member. You have to want to be walking in fellowship with God. So a saved and baptized church membership. T, again, Baptist, two officers, pastors and deacons. And then S, the S of Baptists is separation of church and state. By the way, that doesn't mean that we're separate for government affairs. It means the government stays out of the church. I don't have any problem saying that either. See, we're an old-fashioned independent Baptist church, an ecclesia, a called-out assembly. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to sound out a clear note on what an old-fashioned Baptist church stands for. I'll tell you this, we stand for Bible preaching here. We can't stand non-Bible preaching. The problem is, in churches that have waffled on that, and listen to me, let me admonish you, amen, I'm trying to do my part, is when a church stands for non-biblical preaching, they get used to it. And the next thing you know, somebody's just up here reading poetry. And let's have a nice day. You say, oh no, that doesn't happen. Look at England, ladies and gentlemen. Look at England. We support two missionaries in England, the McClures and the Roraimas. And you know what? 100 years ago, they were sending the missionaries off. But no Bible preaching. Preaching that's saturated with Bible. Preaching that lifts up Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, 2 Corinthians 4:5 says. Preaching on the cross, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Preaching on sin by name, amen, church? We name it, amen. And I'll say this, I'll name it even if it's mine. Amen. Amen. We preach on sin. That's Bible preaching. We preach on doctrine. We preach it that leads to repentance. We preach, thus saith the Lord. Amen. We're a church that teaches the Bible. Hey, we're a church that believes in old-fashioned, God-honoring, Spirit-filled, considerate singing. Amen. We saw it last Sunday night. What a blessing that was. Be part of the old-fashioned gospel sing. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to sound a clear note on our Bible. We need to sound a clear note on our church, just who and what we are. We need to sound a clear note, thirdly, about our purpose. What's our purpose, ladies and gentlemen? Our individual and corporate purpose as a Christian and as a church is to bring God glory. That's the purpose of my life. If you're a Christian today, that's the purpose of your life, to bring God glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified by Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God." John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That purpose of us to glorify God is best summed up in this statement: share Jesus with somebody. You know what you do when you share Jesus with somebody? If it's by a gospel tract, if it's by a personal witness, if it's by a lesson taught, if it's by a kind deed, you know what you do? You are sowing seeds to bear fruit in your life. Never forget my friend Phil Tharp. He's in heaven now. His grandsons are a missionary to Ireland. He said, "Get in somebody's life and make a difference for Jesus. That's Christianity." You got that coworker that's struggling right now? You just keep sowing those seeds. That is our purpose as Christians and as a church. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our purpose is to impact people with the gospel. It's the gospel that changes lives, ladies and gentlemen. I said it on Wednesday night. Listen, it's not our conservatism, and it's not our support of the Second Amendment, and it's not talk radio, and I'm not against any of those things, and it's not how long your skirt is, ma'am, and it's not how straight your tie is, sir. It's Jesus that they need. We need to sound a clear note about our purpose, to impact people with the gospel, to instruct people in the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, Matthew 28:20. Inspiring people to develop a love for God. By the way, you can't do that with a sour puss. "I'm so inspired to love God just looking at you." Psalms 34:2 and 3 said, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Well, that's our purpose. Magnify the Lord with me. Come on. Magnify the Lord with me. And by the way, part of that purpose is involving people in the ministries of the church. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Listen, each member of this church ought to have a ministry. Each one. You say, "Pastor, what can I do?" Listen, if I can have a ministry with all my talents and abilities and no skills whatsoever. I think Brother Jack said that in the deacon's meeting. He said, "Like, Pastor, he can't do anything." I said, "Hey, amen, I can do something." Sometimes we put the focus on I, and I'm just kidding with Jack. He knows I'm kidding. I can't do things like that, handy things. But we can all do something. Yeah. Remember that lady in Mark chapter 14? She poured the oil over Jesus and ministered to him. What did Jesus say about her? He said, "She hath done what she could." Mark 14:8. Everybody ought to have a ministry. If you're a member of this church, you ought to be involved in something. Something. Impacting people. Carrying gospel tracts. Being a good witness and testimony. Listen, we need to sound a clear sound that the purpose of us is to glorify God and reach people for Jesus Christ. I like game nights. It's fun. We come here, have a little game night, do something. What's the purpose of that, Pastor? To reach somebody for Christ. You say, "Well, it's mostly church people come." To encourage somebody for Christ. Amen. To lift somebody up, amen. Why do we have a gospel sing? Oh, certainly to bring God glory with our voice, but that someone might hear and be reached for Jesus eternally. Everything we do, ladies and gentlemen, ought to have that purpose at the end of it. to reach somebody for Jesus. Maybe to be to rescue a sheep that's gone astray. Oh, how God wants to use you to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to sound a clear note about our Bible. We believe the Bible. We need to sound a clear note about our church. We're an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church. We need to sound a clear note about our purpose. Purpose is to reach people for Christ. And fourth and lastly, we need to sound a clear note with our lives. With our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." You've heard the saying before, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Can I mix it into our message today? You are the only trumpet that some people will ever hear blown. Listen to me, folks. Some of us are not blowing a clear trumpet sound with our lives. It's not an amen point, and I'm not looking for amens. But listen, our lips and our lives ought to match. Amen. Amen. Our lips and our lives ought to match. I'm just going to say this. Just the way you and I act is us blowing the trumpet. The way you and I dress is us blowing the trumpet. You say, "Pastor, why do you wear a suit and tie to church?" Because I'm blowing a trumpet. I'm not tooting my own horn. That's a little different. Amen. I'm blowing a trumpet about what you folks ought to expect of your pastor. You ought to expect your pastor to be sharp in church. And by the way, your pastor expects you to be sharp in church. I'm not saying it's a contest, amen. And it's not. We're not talking about who dresses the best, and that's when you get into the foolishness that James talks about. But I'm talking about just wearing our best for Jesus, and looking the part. I can't tell you the amount of churches that slide because the pastor all of a sudden says, "You know what? I think a golf shirt's good enough." And then I think, now listen again, if your suit is at the cleaners, don't worry about it. Amen. I love you. Amen. I'm trying to sound a clear note. I'm trying to sound a clear note. We sound a clear note with our lives, the way we act, the way we dress, the way we speak. I've heard people speak unkindly to their wives in my presence. You're sounding a clear note, but it's not the one that you should be sounding. Come on. How about the places that we go or don't go? You know what that does? It sounds a note, but again, it may not be the proper note. Sometimes we go to a place where Christians just simply ought not to go. Listen, I'm not going to the bar. Not doing it. Not doing it. Why? Because I want to sound a clear note. How about when we attend God's house? When we give to God's work, the way you work at the job, we talked about that on Wednesday night, sounds a clear note. Ralph Waldo Emerson is credited with this saying, "Who you are is speaking so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying." Let me say that again. Who you are is speaking so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. Every bit of these areas of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, where we go and how we act and what we wear and we're attending God's house and giving to God's work, ought to say one thing loud and clear. This is a faithful Christian. This is what a Christian ought to be. I wonder, when we stand at the great white throne judgment, and when we stand as Christians at the great white throne judgment, we'll not be judged. For we've already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Christians are judged for their lives, for their works, for their motives, but never for their sins. Why is that? because Jesus Christ was judged for our sins already. We've accepted that payment, settled the account. But I wonder how many, when we stand for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, I wonder how many, as they go to the lake of fire for all eternity, will look into our eyes and say, why didn't you blow a clear note? You live like the devil, and you listen to all those dirty jokes, and you were a Christian. Or I was looking to you as an example in my life, and I saw you go into that liquor store, and it ruined my faith. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to sound a clear note. Amen. We need to sound a clear note. We need to sound a clear note on our Bibles. We believe this old King James Bible.
Amen.
Believe it. From cover to cover, it's God's love letter. We're not monkeying with it. We're not looking for a newer version. We've got it.
Amen. That's right.
We've got the version.
We need to sound a trumpet on what kind of church we are, our church. If every church in Jackson goes contemporary, we're not going.
Right.
We're just not going. We're not putting water in the boat. We're going to keep the boat in the water. We need to sound a trumpet on our purpose. Our purpose is to reach people. Hey, how you doing with that? How you doing with that? Say, boy, it's so easy to get complacent about reaching people. Boy, don't I ever know it. Grab some gospel tracts and say, bless God. I've heard all these, many of you heard about the ice bucket challenge, all that challenge to raise awareness for ALS. I'm not against that. I think it's wonderful. But you know what? Let's take the gospel tract challenge. Let's raise awareness about Jesus to a lost world that needs Him. And then, lastly, our lives. We need to sound a clear note with our lives. If we are sounding a clear note about our Bible, and we are sounding a clear note about our church, and we are sounding a clear note about our purpose, let's sound a clear note with our lives. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be the best Christian I could be. And if that means I need to go through the DVD cabinet, then I'm going to do it. If it means I need to go through the wardrobe, I'm going to do it. If it means that there's certain places that I may like to go, but it perhaps will be a bad testimony, you know what? I'm just going to forsake those places. I don't need them. Listen, let's sound a clear note, ladies and gentlemen. Let's sound a clear note. Father,